Good morning. Did you happen to notice a theme in the songs this morning? Why are you chuckling? It was just so obvious, I guess. Thank you, Bob, for all those great songs on prayer, leading those. When's the last time you heard somebody say, "Oh, I've been praying too much"? Nobody ever says that, do they? But we often hear the opposite. We often hear, and we have probably all said, "I just haven't been praying enough. I need to work on my prayer life." We even call it a prayer life. So I want to talk about this morning reasons why we don't pray. Why don't we pray? Number one, we don't know how. That was the text. I don't know if you caught it or not, but that was part of the text that Braden just read for us. It's in verse 26, talking about the creation groaning. Do you see the creation groaning all around us? It's sin. And it says in verse 26, "In the middle of this groaning, we also groan, but in the same way the Spirit helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should." Now, some folks might find that insulting. I find it comforting. And I hope you do too, that God says, "I know you don't know how to pray like you should." And so what's He do? Sends His Holy Spirit. The Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. I can't explain that, but I can understand that that's what the Spirit does. He intercedes. When I pray, when you open your mind, your heart to pray to God, the Spirit is there and He's interceding. And even though you don't know how to pray the way you should, the Spirit is making it work. Amen? Don't you love that? That's fantastic. Well, here's another reason. Oh, wait a minute. I didn't do the, what's that called? Animation. You like the animation, don't you? Yeah, that's fancy stuff. The real fancy stuff is the Spirit, though, interceding for us when we pray. Reason number two, we don't believe it'll do any good. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I know every single one of us in here have thought this about prayer. Oh, no point in praying, it probably won't do any good. Probably won't do any good. Why do we say probably? I think most of us say probably because we're afraid to cut God out all completely. So we leave a little space in there and we say, probably won't do any good. But here's the deal. Let God decide whether it's going to do any good or not. He's the one you're talking to about whatever it is. Let Him make the decision about that. You just pray. I find myself saying this about efforts. God, not even God, can bless an effort you don't make. In the same way, not even God can answer a prayer you don't pray. We talk about the great power of God, but He can't answer a prayer you don't pray. So let God make the decision. James reminded us about Elijah. I can't remember who it was, but not too long ago, somebody was talking about Elijah from this very, very pulpit and reminding us, as James reminded us, of the thing James said to do when we are suffering. If you are suffering in any way, shape, or form, James says to pray. Look at chapter 5 of James, verse 13. "Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who's sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, they'll be forgiven him." That's pretty neat, isn't it? That's not pie in the sky. That's the reality of what the Holy Spirit says. James, write this to the church about prayer. "Therefore," he says in verse 16, "confess your sins one to another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much." And here's where Elijah comes in. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Is that what you think when you read about Elijah? Oh, I'm just like him. Me and Elijah, we're two peas in a pod. Now, the only way I've thought that I might be like Elijah is because we're hairy. Or I used to be hairy. But James is saying, and the Spirit inspired him to say it, you tell those folks that Elijah is just like them. They're just like Elijah. And what did Elijah do? Well, the example is, he prayed earnestly that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Now, who did that? Did Elijah do that, or did God make it stop raining? We know God made it stop raining, but it was because Elijah talked to God, and Elijah's just like you and me. That's the point the Holy Spirit wanted James to make here. So if you're hurting, if you're suffering, pray. Pray. Let God decide what he's going to do with that prayer. Give it to him. So there's Elijah, but there's also these guys in Acts chapter 12. If you haven't read this, you need to read this. Besides, if you need a chuckle, a spiritual chuckle. Have you had a spiritual chuckle lately? This, to me, is a good place to get a spiritual chuckle. You read chapter 12 in verse 5. It might not sound like something to chuckle about, because it says in chapter 12 of verse 5. This is Acts. Acts chapter 12 and verse 5. So Peter was kept in prison. But what was happening while Peter was in prison? Prayer was made for him fervently by the church to God. And then you drop down to verse 11. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I know for sure that the Lord has sent forth his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod, from all that the Jewish people were expecting." You see, in those intervening verses, we read about God sending his angel to set Peter free from the prison. So he comes to himself and he realizes he's free. So it says in verse 12, when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was also called Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. Now, what had verse 5 told us they were praying about? They're praying about Peter in prison. When he knocked at the door of the gate, a servant girl named Rhoda came in to answer. And when she recognized Peter's voice, because of her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter was standing in front of the gate. And all the faithful saints said, "Thanks, praise be to God. He's set Peter free according to our prayers." No, what did they say? "You're out of your mind." I'm sorry. I have to laugh. When Peter's in prison, and the church does exactly what the church should do. They gather and they pray, and they get the message, Peter's been set free, and they say, "What?" You see, the church hasn't changed at all. We're just like them, are we not? Just like them. "You're out of your mind," they said. That I don't know. Does that strike you as funny? If it doesn't, we need to talk later. You got issues. So she ran and announced that Peter was standing in front of the gate, and they said, "Well, you're out of your mind," but she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, "It is his angel." Why is it that we are so creative in finding ways to disbelieve? "It's his angel." But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door, they saw him and were amazed. Here's the deal about praying when you don't think it'll do any good. You don't know what God's going to do. I think about those Israelites right next to the Red Sea. Who would ever have imagined what was going to happen? I think God's going to part the sea. We're going to go over on dry land. No. Nobody would have thought of that. You look at all the things that God has done through history, and hardly any of them at all, if we would ever have imagined them, would have been imagined. They just let God work it out. Number three. Reason number three we don't pray, we just don't feel like it. Again, I will not ask for a show of hands, but has this ever described you? Just don't feel like praying. Well, here's a question. If you only did what you felt like doing, what would get done? I would never have gone to school. I would never have gotten an education. There's so many things I never would have done if I only did what I feel like doing. Why do we think our feelings are a good gauge for what we ought to be doing? Your Creator is asking you, what's on your mind? If it's bothering you, I want to hear about it. That's basically what 1 Peter chapter 5 says. Remember, Peter's the one who was knocking at the door here, knocking at the gate to try to get in. People were praying for him, and they wouldn't believe that he was set free. But he was. And so Peter writes this, and he's writing to the church about persecution. You're going to be persecuted. That's the message of this first letter. And he gets to the end of it, and this is what he says. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Now, where in these two verses does it say anything about prayer? So you don't see the word in there. But how do you give your anxiety away? You talk about it. You tell somebody else. There are people called therapists, and they make a lot of money listening to people tell them their woes. Those folks could save a lot of money if they just talk to the Lord. And by the way, if he gives you an answer, well, it'll be right. You got any anxiety? You got any concerns? You got any difficulties in life? Peter says, pray. You might not feel like it. You're tired. You're worn out. Well, here's the deal about that. I've found this to be true. Have you ever told God, I'm sorry, Lord, I just don't feel like praying? It has never failed. Every time I'm just going to tell him I don't feel like praying. You know what I do for the next however so long? I pray. Because I'm explaining to him why I don't feel like praying. And when I'm doing that, it's like, this is exactly what Peter said. And I'm not saying that's, oh, look at me, I'm doing what Peter said. No, it's kind of an automatic thing. And God knew that. That's why he had Peter write this down, I'm sure of it. When you start telling God about your troubles, your anxiety, casting your care on him, it's like it just starts to come out. And before you know it, you've been talking to him for a long time. And here's something else I've found. This has never ceased to work. After I've done that, do you know how I feel? I feel so unburdened. Don't ask me to explain it. I just know that it works. And when you find something that works, you know what you ought to do? Keep doing it. Keep doing it. It's like things that don't work. I don't eat these box macaroni and cheeses anymore. Now, I like them. I know how to make them so they taste really good. You use a lot of butter, and instead of milk, you use cream. You writing this down? But I quit eating those because every time I'd eat macaroni and cheese from a box, I don't feel good. I think I'm having a heart attack or something. So I thought, you know, I'm a pretty smart guy. I'm not going to eat that anymore. And I see it and I want it. But I know, oh, that doesn't work. But when I see something that does work, you know what works for me? Squash and onions with lots of butter. Now, I know you're thinking, oh, he's back. He's talking to food. He always talks about food. There's a parallel here. If we are fed physically with the right stuff, we're going to feel better. The body's going to function better. If we're fed spiritually with the right stuff, it's the same thing for your soul and your spirit. And what God is saying is it's just not what you're taking in that counts. It's what you're giving back. I want you to talk to me. Don't you parents want your children to talk to you? Yeah, of course. What parent says, well, my kid's three and he's not talking yet. Boy, that's a break right there. Maybe he'll never say anything. No, we worry about that. We want our kids to talk. I want them to form words and sentences, and we're so proud when they do. We're so proud when they learn to walk. And then they learn to walk, and we learn to talk, and what do we say? Sit down, shut up. We want them to learn those things. God wants us to learn it too. He wants to know what's on our mind. And here's something else I wanted to bring up today that Peter says about praying for our leadership in the world. By the way, we might say, oh, he didn't know about the people in our government. Well, who was in charge? When Paul was writing to Timothy. Who was in charge when Paul was writing to Timothy? The government of Rome. But this is what Paul writes to Timothy. And he says, Timothy, you tell this to the church. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. First of all then, this is something that's important. First of all, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgiving, that covers everything with regard to prayer. Entreaties, prayers, petitions, thanksgiving. It's like the Holy Spirit said, I want you to put down every word regarding prayer so nobody will miss this. That they be made on behalf of all men for kings, for all who are in authority. And then those two words are there. So that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. That's why the Holy Spirit said, Paul, you tell the church to pray. You write this to Timothy so he'll instruct the church to pray. And when they pray, pray for those who are in authority. But I don't like those who are in authority. Pray for them anyway. Spirit didn't say, if you like whoever is in politics, pray for them. If you like whoever's in government, if you like your president, your vice president, your governor, the candidates, if you like your representatives, pray for them. Didn't say that. Said pray for them. And the reason is so that it'll come down to you and me in our everyday lives and we can lead quiet and tranquil lives. Well, how's God going to do that with the people we got in office right now? Well, I don't know. But he can't answer a prayer you don't pray. There's a lot of things God did. I don't know how he did that. How did Jesus spit on the ground and make mud and put it on the guy's eyes and the guy goes and washes in the pool of Siloam like Jesus told him? And then what happens? He's not blind anymore. He can see. How did that happen? I don't know. God knows. You ever wonder if as Jesus was spitting and making mud that blind guy could hear it? And what is he doing? What is this he's putting on my eyes after what I just heard? I don't know. But there doesn't seem to be any drawback from the blind guy. He just did what Jesus told him. And he got his sight back. I think we ought to pray. I think we ought to pray for people we don't like. It's okay to admit as a Christian you don't like somebody. You don't like their policies. You don't like their beliefs. You don't like the track they're going. You don't want them in office. Well, it's okay to believe those things and say those things, but you better pray for them. And I don't mean that kind of prayer where I hope a pot falls on their head or... That's not the kind of prayer I'm talking about. I'm talking about asking God, Lord, you see these people. Bless them. Help them to see what's right. I don't know exactly how to word a prayer. That's why we started out in Romans 8 where God says, you don't know how to pray. I don't know how to pray. But I know if I talk to God about the people who are in authority, the Holy Spirit's going to intercede and something good's going to happen. You and I have to have enough faith to do that. Amen? We have to just have enough faith. Pray for leaders, whether you like them or not. Number four reason. We're almost done. I've only got 27 reasons. So now there's six of them. We're moving on here. You feel like a hypocrite because of your sin. Well, duh. That's the most natural thing in the world to say, well, I don't feel like I'm worthy of going before God. You know why you don't feel like you're worthy? Because you're not, and you won't be, and you can't be except through the blood of Christ. And every day you're going to do and say things that you regret, and that could stand between you and the Lord. When Isaiah stood before God, this is from Isaiah chapter 6. Would you go back and read this with me? It says in Isaiah 6 verse 1, in the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. It's much like the view we got from the Revelation this morning in a Revelation class. This is what Isaiah sees in this vision. Seraphim, those are a special kind of angel. They stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, with two he flew. One called out to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds at the voice of him who called out while the temple was filling with smoke. The foundations trembled, rather, at the voice of him who called out while the temple was filling with smoke. And then I said, well, what did Isaiah say? He said, woe is me. Woe is me. If you ever feel like you don't have any right to talk to God because of your sin, you're in good company. What did the angels cry out about God? Holy, holy, holy. What did Isaiah know he was not? At least what did he feel like he was not? Woe is me, I am undone because I am a man of what? Unclean lips. And I live in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Can you relate? And God said, oh yeah, you're right, Isaiah. You better get out of here. I'm going to have to find somebody else. That is not what God said. Look at verse 6. One of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he'd taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips and your iniquity is taken away and your sin is forgiven. Amen. Now, if a burning coal in some tongs held by an angel can do that, what about the blood of Christ? What do you have covering you today? If you've obeyed the gospel of Jesus, his blood is covering your sin. So you have, from Jesus himself, the privilege of coming before the throne of God any time you want. Doesn't that blow your mind when you think about it? The one who spoke the universe into existence says, I want you to come talk to me anytime, anywhere, any place, about anything. That's what he wants us to do. And then you see this guy in Luke 18 that Jesus talked about. Two men went to the temple to pray. This is Luke 18, verse 9. He told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. You're lucky to have me, is basically what he's saying. But, verse 13, the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. If that is all you ever say in your prayer, say it. If you feel like I don't have any right to go to God, well, this guy, why did Jesus tell this parable? There were some who thought they were righteous enough to go before God, and he wanted us to understand, no, you're not. Be like this guy. Be like this guy. He doesn't even approach close. He doesn't even look up to heaven. He strikes himself in the chest, and he says, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. If you and I knew how desperate we were, totally desperate without Jesus, we'd be doing this every day. Number 5, we're distracted by life. We don't pray because we are distracted by life. Life has just a few distractions, does it not? You remember what Jesus said to Martha? Bless her heart. She was working hard. Stories told how Jesus went to her home and she was trying to provide what a good homemaker would try to provide, something to eat, food, for whoever all was there and trying to be a good hostess. And I know you women, bless your hearts. Somebody's coming to your house, you lose your minds. Ooh, ooh, ooh. See, you're laughing because you know it's true. We can't allow there to be a speck of dust anywhere because somebody might come and look under a bed sheet and find, well, who knows? And who cares? My mom, I never have known a better housekeeper than my mom. And Debbie will tell you, this is true. Everything was immaculate. Everything was spick and span. But I never heard her go anywhere and say, oh, they just don't let their, they just keep their house awful. Those people are not clean. She never would do that. You remember what Jesus said to Mary and what he said to her about Martha? It's right there in Luke 10. You can back up a couple pages where we were in there, chapter 18. And this is what he said. Verse 41. Because Martha was complaining that her sister Mary wasn't helping. The Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you're worried and bothered about so many things. But only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. What was Mary doing? Well, she was sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening, learning. That's where you and I need to be all the time. Don't be cumbered about with all the junk of life, and it'll cumber you, for sure. Seek out the Lord. Talk to Him. Even if you don't know what to say, even if you don't feel like it, talk to the Lord all the time. Don't let the things of life keep you from doing that. Now, number six. This is the last one. You ever been angry with God? You expect life to be a certain way, and all of a sudden life turns out it's not that way. I couldn't help but think about this guy, Jonah. Have you read his story? You need to read it if you haven't. Jonah was a man that God sent to preach to the city of Nineveh. And what does everybody remember about Jonah? Swallowed by a fish. That is pretty amazing. But the real thing about Jonah that strikes me is that he preached to people he hated, and 120,000 of them repented, including the king. I don't know if it was the power in his preaching. I don't know if God had prepared those people with something beforehand. I don't know what it was. But what would you think a preacher's response would be if he preaches and 120,000 people repent? Don't you think he'd be just a little bit on the right side of happy? That's what I would think. But then you read about Jonah, and this is what it says. Verse 4, chapter 4. When he saw that the people repented, it said in chapter 4, verse 1, it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. I don't know what the Hebrew word is for goofball, but I think that would probably be applicable right there. Bless his heart, we would say. He prayed to the Lord and said, please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. What is Jonah doing right here? He's praying to God. He's explaining to God, this is why I'm upset. You're doing it wrong. Now tell me that's not what Jonah said. Therefore now, Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life. He's just a whiner. Tell me he's not a whiner. The Lord said, what did the Lord say there in verse 4? He asked him a question. I love this because God doesn't just stomp his foot and smack Job around and say, this is the way it is. You sit down and listen. What does God do for Jonah? He asks him a question. And all the question is it a good thing for you to be angry? What's God trying to do? I don't mean to claim to read God's mind, but when I ask a question like that, I'm trying to get somebody to think. You ever ask your children questions like that? Did you think that was a good thing to do? Jonah went out from the city and he sat east of it, and he made a shelter for himself and sat under it in the shades until he could see what would happen in the city, because he's still mad. Verse 6, so the Lord appointed a plant, and it grew up over Jonah to be a shade over his head to deliver him from his discomfort. And Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. Upset about 120,000 people repenting, but he's happy about a plant that gives him some shade. But God appointed a worm. When dawn came the next day, and it attacked the plant, and it withered. The sun came up, and God appointed a scorching east wind. Why is God making all these appointments? He's trying to lead Jonah to a right conclusion. He's patient. He's thoughtful. He does the same thing with you and me. When the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint and begged with all his soul to die, saying, death is better to me than life, then God said to Jonah, what did he say this time? Do you have good reason to be angry? Such a good question. Jonah said, I have good reason to be angry, even to death. And then the Lord said, reasoning with him, you had compassion on the plant for which you did not work and which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right hand and left hand, as well as many animals? And that's how it ends. It ends with a question. God asking Jonah, am I not justified in showing grace? Am I not justified in showing mercy? Jonah's angry, but at least we see he's talking to God about it. Would you like another verse? I want another verse. God says, you don't need another verse, Marty. You finish the story. Don't finish the story about Jonah. Finish the story about you, Marty, when you're angry with God because something's turned out in a way you didn't want it to happen. You tell God all about it, but then you ask yourself the question, is it good for me to be angry with God? There's never a good reason to be angry with God. Now, we might feel that, but the bottom line is, whatever God does, he's always right. And it's always for the best. So these are six things that I wanted to bring up this morning. I'm not saying these are all of them. If you've got another one, you can tell me about it, but you're probably afraid to because you think I'll add it to the list and preach it again and it'll be even longer. But these are six. I didn't want to leave any of these out because I think they're all good. I think they're all appropriate. And I hope this morning what we learn is that we never allow faulty reasoning to keep us from talking to the Father. Pray. Pray. Pray all the time. Pray without ceasing. Pray in the morning. Pray at the noontime. Pray in the evening. Pray all the time. Never stop praying. Amen? This morning, we're going to stand and sing a song of encouragement. If you're in Christ, you have the right to pray through Jesus, your Savior. If you're outside of Christ, well, we need to talk to you about that. Your prayers might not be going very far. I want to talk to you about putting Christ on in baptism after you put your faith in him and confess his name. If you've got prayers that you need from the church, we're here to do that. So let's stand and sing the invitation song for anybody who's ready to respond.